My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we serve as the co-pastors for this beautiful community of faith. I just had a person greet me as I was just outside of the sanctuary, and they were coming from the Rise Up Bread space, and they said, "That's the dude I saw on TV." They were very excited to meet Ezekiel. I don't know if you have that excitement, but he is that inspiring. So I encourage you to say hello if you feel led to do that after worship today. And we want to welcome you into this space, and we hope that this will be a time of healing and a time of connecting with God's love for you and God's love for the world and where that calls us, sometimes in wild, wild ways. This morning, we're going to move together in worship with an arrangement of a song that comes to us from a friend, Rachel Kurtz, who's an artist in Minneapolis. And Natalie will help us with a blessing and then take us right into an arrangement of Walk With Me. And I invite you to first to stand in body or spirit as we move into worship and to join our voices as we both receive this blessing and then join our voices together.
By the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. Here
invite us to remain standing for a moment, and it is nice to have Natalie back with us. Amen. I'm going to invite us to move into a spirit of prayer, and we're having issues with the video, so John, I'm just going to share this aloud for us, and don't worry about the video at all. This is a prayer for hope, hope when technology doesn't work, and hope for whatever you might be experiencing in life right now. This comes to us from Kara Root, so I invite us to be in a spirit of prayer. God of all times and beyond all time, cultivate in me openness for your future that doesn't come later. Give me honesty, even unto pessimism. Hold me in your motherly care. Bring us through death to real aliveness. Teach me to recognize real aliveness. Let me be seized by passion for what is possible. Give me contagious patience to wait for hope. May a wide open hope meet us, Lord. We wait. Amen, amen. And we'll remain standing. This is our music team's version of Lowly.
Let go of it, man.
I don't want to, but I'm going to invite us to be seated. I want to share that on Friday we had a concert here. Omari and Rogue Music Project welcomed an artist who shared the life of a tree in song, and it was stunning. And one of the things that happened is the bass and the drums were like pounding in this space, and in the back wall one of the candles fell off and the glass flew everywhere. And I thought Linda wasn't able to be here because she's recovering and her body is healing as she finds her way in her cancer journey. But that moment was for Linda. Like, that moment encapsulated what her hope was for this space. So we were close. We didn't quite get candles to fall on the ground. But there's more time. There's another service. We'll see what happens. I want to introduce Lisa Wegley this morning. Lisa is part of our administrative board, and she is one of the people that is helping us to dream about where God is meeting us in this moment and how God is calling us into the future. And Lisa is going to share a little bit about her sense of deep commitments and about our community and make an invitation for you all. Lisa.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I know we have to lower it like a lot. Perfect. Thank you. It's so good to see everybody here this morning. For those of you who don't know me, as Matt said, I'm Lisa Wegley. I serve on the admin board, and thank you for turning this mic up. Matt has invited all of the admin board to share. And so last week, if you were here, Ken Irtani shared. And he didn't rush through it. In fact, he had a slide deck. I don't have a slide deck today. But he had some points, and it was really kind of interesting because it made me appreciate his intention in sharing with you very purposefully what's going on in our congregation. And I spoke with Lynn. I know Lynn's out there, and she said, "Man, are you going today?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going today." She goes, how am I supposed to get it all in?" And I said, "You know what? Ken laid the groundwork. We get to take our time and share with you what's going on." So I'm going to give you a little bit of context about who I am, what my background is, so when I'm speaking, you kind of understand where my head is. So I am on the admin board. I was born and raised in the United Methodist Church. In fact, I met my husband in youth group, and we got married at Wesley United Methodist Church in Fresno. Over the years, we were blessed to raise our two boys circled around a church family, and so we're really, really thankful for that. My work experience. So what I do for work, what do I do for work? I work around the space of organizational development, operations, and community benefit. So that's what I do. I go all the way from Oregon all the way down to California, and if they'll let me, I'll go to Hawaii. And I work with different communities, engaging them around creating healthier communities. So when Mike and I moved here 3 years ago, I knew that I was going to have to find another United Methodist Church. And believe it or not, over the last 8 years at least, Mike and I had been hearing about this great church called The Table in Sacramento. And Lisa, you should really see it. And so when we came here, when we moved here and we were looking for a church, I knew that we needed to find a church that was vibrant, right? Ken shared that churches are dying. In fact, I saw a statistic like 38% of Americans now attend church. So church is on the decline. And I wanted to find a church that was not on the decline. And you're it. We are moving and shaking. And so I got to experience some of the really cool ministries that y'all have already started. And one of those is, of course, Table Farm. So if you've ever gone out and volunteered at Table Farm, you get to do something really cool at the very beginning. You get in a circle, you introduce your name and your pronoun, and they read the land acknowledgement, where we acknowledge the Nisenan tribes whose land we are occupying right now. That's super cool, right? So the other thing that I think I also enjoyed when I came here is faith, right? My sense of spirit is nurtured by Matt and Linda. I don't know if you really think about from the back end, because that's my organizational brain that goes on, all of the things that they do for every Sunday to put forth a thoughtful message tied to music and to images and to video. It speaks to me, and it speaks to the work that I do every day. And I don't know if you ever have thought about it, but have you ever thought how your work shows up in church and how church shows up in your work. And what do I mean by that? Well, I had the opportunity not too long ago to collaborate with a tribe, a Native American tribe, to write a land acknowledgement. I would have never been able to do that if it wasn't for the table and for Matt and Linda, for a couple of reasons. Well, one, out on the farm, right? I got to hear what a land acknowledgement was. And two, you probably don't realize, but sometimes when they're reading scripture here, it's the one that's from the First Nations version, where we talk about the Creator sets free. That was written by a group of tribes across the United States, and in their way of sharing the Bible. So it's spoken to me in many, many ways that I just would have never, ever, ever, ever thought. So a little bit more about the church and what we're doing. This church is also planting seeds and has planted seeds. We're planting seeds in Yolo County and in Folsom Prison. We have an amazing children's ministry, and also we have Table Farm and Table Bread. Table Farm is taking off. Did you know that we got a grant for just under $300,000 from the California Department of Food and Agriculture? That's huge. And I have to tell you, I put my admin board hat on, and I put on my hat of operations, and I think, OMG. A grant is awesome, but a grant also means that we have to show due diligence in how we're spending those funds, right? If anybody's ever done anything with a grant. And it's important to share how we do that, but it's also important so we can get grants again, because we're growing and we're planting seeds. So last week, Ken showed some slides on the trends, giving, things like that. Things that we're going to need. We're going to need to be able to support and develop our table farm, not only alongside the grant, but also operationally. We also need to upgrade our technology. It's kind of, I know that you did not plan it this morning, but we did have technology issues. So again, we need to upgrade our technology. We also want to expand this ministry. We've already, to this point, planted seeds. And those seeds are taking root. And this is about as far as we can really kind of go without more support. I like to call it watering and fertilizing. Fertilize and water. So that's kind of where we're at. Right now, here I have my admin board hat on. $125,000 more a year is what we're going to need in order to expand and to do it well. And to grow even more. And it's really fundamental. It's really the building blocks for how we can move forward more successfully. All right. One of the things that Ken did was he actually read from the Bible, which I thought was kind of interesting to do in your talk. And he read from Matthew, and he talked about making disciples. And so I want to read the First Nations version of that. I mean, that's a Linda breath. Now we know why Linda does that. So now I am sending you into all nations to teach them how to walk the road with me as you perform the purification ceremony, baptism, with them. Initiating them into a life of beauty and harmony represented in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's discipleship. So as I'm getting ready to kind of conclude here, I want you to just take a moment. I shared with you how my work shows up in church and how church shows up in my work. How's it showing up in your day-to-day life, either work or being a grandmother or being a volunteer? How is what you learn here? How is it what we hear from intentional sermons rippling out into our community? We want to do it even further. Admin board knows that we need an additional 125,000. I guess 150 would be great too. but if you are making a deep commitment right now, I encourage you to kind of take a check and look to see, is there room? Is there room for more? For you to help us reach that goal. If you've not made a deep commitment before, I encourage you to try it. It's not scary at all, I promise. But we hope that you join us. And we hope that you can continue to help us plant the seeds and water and fertilize so that we can continue to spread God's love and joy throughout our community. Thank you for your time.
Thank you to Lisa, and I'll invite us to stand, and we're going to move into an arrangement of a historic hymn. This is I Surrender All.
Nice.
We all have to make adjustments, right? There we go. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Bob Martinez. And first of all, I would just want to say thank you. Thank you, music team, for the grace of your music. You're just phenomenal. And Lisa, yes, amen. And Lisa, thank you so much for your message. Water and fertilize. Water and fertilize. Got it. Water and fertilize. Amen. I want to invite our children at this time to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries as our musicians help us with a little walking music. I'll remind families that we receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School, a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families that are, of course, unfortunately, tragically experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall throughout worship at both 9:30 and 11, and godly play takes place right now upstairs, designed for children in elementary school, sixth grade through kinder. Our reading this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Mark, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Updated Version. Now, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And the man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Now when the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed with these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
Thanks, Bob. As our musicians move down, I'll invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depth of your love stir our hearts, comfort our souls, and embolden us to a deeper expression of faith in you and love of our neighbors. Amen. Bill Perkins published a book in 2020. It's called Die with Zero. I was introduced to this book by my dad and brother. They've been transformed by it. And as the older brother I was rightly skeptical, like you're supposed to be, of I don't know, I'm not sure, but I spent a little time with this, and the title itself is just provocative, right? Die with Zero. And it raises these fundamental, challenging questions for folks to grapple with. Now, it's not a book for everyone. For folks, and Perkins is clear about this, for folks who are struggling day to day or week to week to find their way right now, he is saying there are some things in here that I think you could take and apply in life, but he is really writing to some folks who have a degree of stability in their life, who have a sense of their own health at this moment, their own stability in their bank accounts in this moment, and in their life, even their free time. He's writing it, I'm 47 now. He was writing it a few years older than I am. So he's in that transitional moment in life in a certain way, wondering about his parents and his own children. And I'm keenly aware that so many in our community don't take for granted, don't have the capacity right now to even imagine that kind of stability. And that's really, really real. And the man that comes up to Jesus in this morning's reading that Bob shared seems to reflect some of the tendencies that Perkins is writing to and processing himself. Perkins writes this. He says, "My overarching goal is to get you to think about your life in a more purposeful, deliberate manner. Instead of simply doing things as you and others have always done them. Yes, I want you to plan for your future, but never in such a way that you forget to enjoy the present. We all get one ride on this roller coaster of life. Let's start thinking about how to make it the most exciting, exhilarating, and satisfying ride it can be." I don't know if you've had a chance to spend time with our music director, Brendan Lowe, but it is quite possible that this man is his long-lost twin brother. Like, this is exactly what Brendan says to me each week as we gather in a kitchen table, some version of how is God calling him to this, like, deeper experience in life, and what could this possibly look like? Perkins is essentially arguing that the ultimate goal of money should be to enjoy life, not just to stash it away. And he wants readers to follow him to live their best lives by maximizing their life experiences rather than accumulating wealth without a sense of purpose. Perkins takes some things that many in our culture hold to be self-evident, and he turns them upside down. People challenge him on this, and I want to be clear, there's lots of challenges. You might have your own. Some say it feels selfish to evaluate, like, your best life just based on your own experiences. They say, what about your kids? That's the shorthand for it. What about your kids? What about the social causes you care most about? Don't think just for yourself, and they might wag a finger. Be generous to those you love and the organizations whose mission you say you line up with. And Perkins is blunt in responding. He says, if you're really putting your kids first as you claim you are, or your social causes that you care most about, don't wait until you're dead to show your generosity. Huh. He says this, that we, these movements, need your investment now, not in some deferred future that they will receive upon your death. In the end, he lays out 9 rules for us to grapple with. It's kind of a framework, and they all center around this question: what does it look like to live one's best life? And I hope we can dive into those questions this morning together. What does it look like to live our best life? But talking about money in church has so many red flags. I literally cannot count the number of people who have told me how little they trust the church, how much they loathe pastors, because all we ever do is talk about money. The church is hypocritical. Pastors are hypocrites. The church only wants one thing, my money. Bill Perkins could write a book about money and I might read it, but the church better stay out of my private business. The trauma is deep. It's actually really, really real. And I would suggest so much of that pain that we've experienced is unmetabolized in our bodies. It shows up as soon as the topic comes up. Some of us start to shut down. And much of that, I am sure, is warranted. But I'd like to suggest that at least some of the intensity is actually rooted in a wider fear and even some shame that we've taken into our bodies ourselves, at least for many of us. So today we're going to try to talk about faith and finances. No one's left yet. This would be, you could go get coffee right now. This could be your moment. And we're going to also do it while talking about what we call deep commitments, or the experience that we're invited into to trust and know the depth of God's love, our deepest belonging to God and to one another. This is a dangerous topic. Jesus, though, was not afraid to talk about faith and finances. He, like Perkins, did not mince words. There is some serious bluntness. Some will turn away from Perkins right away. And definitely many of us have turned away from Jesus over and over. Jesus wasn't afraid to offer what I might suggest was free financial advice. Theologian Matthew Meyer Bolton shares this helpful commentary in a reading or in a reflection on the text that Bob shared with us. Bolton says, some stories in Scripture include teachings that are informative and instructive. Others mark out the boundaries of a kind of squared circle, an old name for a wrestling ring, a space for grappling with important principles and how they may or may not apply in our everyday lives. This story is a squared circle story. Its upshot isn't to settle the issue of how faith relates to money, but rather to provide us with a framework within which we can wrestle it out again and again over the course of our lives. This sounds a lot like our deep commitments, a framework to wrestle with how we're going to practice our faith. We return as a community each fall to this invitation to reflect on what is this actually going to look like in your life? How do you hope to root your life in grace? What will it be for you to grow in faith? How will you reach in love? What forms will that take? And how will you give generously? Perkins has 9 rules to frame his vision for the best life. We here at the table are inviting folks to turn off autopilot and to grapple with Jesus around these 4 ways of practicing faith: rooting our life in grace, growing in faith, reaching in love, and giving generously. Perkins' ultimate goal is amassing meaningful experiences. I took him up on this. I went last week and flew to Kansas City and went to a playoff game with my parents, and the Royals lost to the evil Empire Yankees. lost twice, not once, but twice. But it was an experience. It was an experience that I'll remember. And Perkins invites us into those to like invest in those kinds of, and some of them cost money like that one did, but they don't have to. Like, what are the experiences that make life meaningful? And so many folks resist the kind of question that he's inviting us into. And the same is true of how folks resist the invitation to make a deep commitment. And we have all kinds of ways we rationalize our resistance to this. For some of us, the intentionality just feels overwhelming, especially as we come out of pandemic and we're inviting you to think about, and we're trying to think about next year. It's hard to imagine November, much less next year. And perhaps then we need to stay in that together and to keep wrestling with God and wondering. For a lot of folks in our community, the notion of commitment itself brings up intense, sometimes overwhelming feelings of anxiety. And I wonder if we've just not been led to practice our faith by pressing into those anxieties or working through wrestling with those anxieties. For others, the invitation to give generously, to support ministries, vital growing ministries, that's just a non-starter. And we have all kinds of reasons why giving generously just isn't part of our vision for the best life. And oftentimes, we're pretty silent about what that looks like, and we have all kinds of ways to try to cover that up. So we're throwing gas on the fire today, and we're inviting you to think about a commitment and about how that is reflected in our pocketbooks. In our reading from the Gospel of Mark this morning, Jesus encounters a person on the road, and they say, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I think of this as like a first century version of how do I experience the best life? How do I do this? Instead of outlining 9 steps for dying with zero, Jesus is even more blunt than Perkins. "Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Whew. All right. There's a bar. If you didn't want to walk out earlier, now could be the moment for real. This person is shocked. And the text says they go away grieving, and who could blame them? It's actually far more shocking than any invitation to leverage wealth for meaning experiences ever could possibly be. Sell it all and give it away. Don't spend it, give it away to experience, but give it away to the poor. Think about the world, the haves, the have-nots. Wellstone said, "We all do better when we all do better." And if this is the bar, I am a hypocrite, just like all of those folks have looked at me or looked at the church and seen. That's the truth. That's the truth. We mostly probably pretend to follow Jesus. We mostly don't put our money where our mouth is. And I'm not the only one. Our Christian tradition actually has only a few rare exceptions. You can think of people like Francis. He literally took off his cloak and walked away from it all. And so many monks followed him into that way of life. They literally sold everything and they moved into monastic life. And they started to do really radical things like grow food together and give it away. That's what we do at Table Farm. Does it sound a little familiar? But did you know that that Jesus-centered business model was met with resistance? Not resistance so much because people couldn't imagine that that counted as church. Feeding people definitely counted as church to them. But it was met with resistance because it proved to undermine the prices of those that were growing food around them. They couldn't compete with nothing. And so the monastic community started to evolve their business model. And today you can taste that evolution. And you can feel it in your pocketbook. That Trappist beer goes for $51. Even faithful monks seem to fall short of Jesus' call in Mark's gospel. But they might be inviting us to taste life. That's true, too. Pastor Adam Hamilton is a United Methodist pastor in Kansas City, and he was sharing a story with a group of young clergy. He was shaping us just when we were starting to plant the table 14 years ago. I was in this small group with him, and he shared this story that I've been hoping would happen here at the table for 14 years, and it hasn't yet, but today could be the day. He was, after worship, he was standing outside of the sanctuary, and his head counter came up to him and pulled him away from greeting new folks and said, "We need you to come to the counting room." And he was upset. He did not want to be pulled away. He wanted to meet people that were in that space. And they said, "Adam, we need you to come back here." And when he got in there, they handed him a check. And it was like any other check, just a handwritten check. And he looked at it. He's like, "This isn't urgent. This is just normal. Figure this out. This is a check." And then there are 6 zeros in this check. And Adam looked at the name, and he didn't even know who it was. And he found their number, and he called them, and he learned some of their story, and he sat down with them. This is a group, a family in his church. They'd been with them since they had planted that church, and they had had this fledgling startup, And they had struggled to give generously. It had been like a roller coaster of a life, and they'd made gifts at times and other times. And then that fledgling startup took off. And it took off, and this was their way of having grappled with what it means to give generously, to do it. And he said, well, usually when people make a major gift like this, we'll want to have a larger conversation about how this could fit in to move us forward. And so table is spelled T-A-B-L-E. Amen. Thanks be to God. No. So perhaps like the biblical notion of tithing gave them a framework to grapple with. Or maybe they were on autopilot. The truth is, I don't really know. Maybe they were just taking that as what they'd been taught and they went with it. I don't really know. The counterpoint to that, though, is one of the first people that I accompanied in dying here in this little community was a faithful, beautiful person. And they'd been here for many, many years when we got to this community. And they were a widow. They didn't have any children. They had saved diligently, just like folks in the Silent Generation did, because that's what you do. And I remember the shock when I learned that upon this person's death, and there was a note about how the estate was distributed. And this person's entire estate was distributed to a distant relative whose husband was the high-powered attorney who had drafted the estate. And I remember reading this and just thinking, whoa, what is happening? What is happening? And I suspect that bequest, that estate, is still appreciating in somebody's private bank account. And I wonder, like, what really inspires someone to give generously? And what prevents others of us from giving generously? I was pondering some of those questions a few years back. I was at Compton's Market, which is a little market just down the street. And I was walking into Compton's, and I noticed this huge beat up green sedan. And I looked and I recognized the woman in the driver's seat. She's a person from another United Methodist church, and I had encountered her on various committees, and I said hello to her, and then I went into Compton's Market. And as she was in that space and I looked at the car, the back of the car was filled, like the back seat was filled with cans and with glass bottles. This is years back. This is 9 years ago or so. And I was confused. And I went inside, and her husband, who I had seen just one time, was disheveled, and he was moving out of the space. And a few weeks later, I was on a walk around Compton's, and I saw him climbing out of a trash bin. And he was holding all kinds of, they were falling, he wasn't holding, he was trying to pull out cans. And then there was a moment when I was at Compton's, and I learned that she had had a bad fall there. And so I was invited back into that space, into the market. And I called her pastor, and eventually after a time figured out, like, where does she live? And we got her and her husband back home. He couldn't remember where they lived. He couldn't remember. It was they were that far along in where they were journeying. And it was painful. And I walked into their one-bedroom apartment just right down this way with them, helped them into this space. And the space was as disheveled as the car. And it was sad. And then I remember the shock when I learned, and this was a couple months later, that family, she died, and then either 7 or 8 days later, her husband died. And upon their death, they gave over $1 million to both their local church and ministries in this area. And I remember thinking how wild this was. That the pain that they seemed to be living in, and the wealth that they had actually accumulated, they passed it all on upon their death. And I know their bequest is appreciating today. It's helping to fund ministries, But I can't help but feel this fear that they never felt in the depth of their bones, a really deep sense of belonging to God and in community with others, even while they were saving it away to give it away at the very end. And it's striking to me that Jesus doesn't ask the man who inquires about the best life to either die with zero or give everything after death. Instead, Jesus told him with equal part care and bluntness, you lack one thing. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. My sense is that we most often skip over those eyes of love. We hear the church talk about money. Maybe we hear Jesus talk about money. And we don't hear that part. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Loved him. And it's my sense that it's in that love that he invites him into a squared circle. Grapple with this. What does it look like to trust God? What does it look like to care for your neighbors? Sometimes I wonder if he wasn't able to take a step in that because he couldn't take in those eyes of love. Kara Root writes about it more beautifully than I can, so I invite you to hear her words. Grace means that at any and every moment, God has already restored us to our orientation toward the source of our life, and we can receive this reality and rest in it. But to receive it and allow the Holy Spirit to reorient us to our source means we must let go of whatever we've been orienting ourselves toward instead. We must release our grip on the wheel. We've been aiming our lives toward our own self-interest and self-preservation, our righteous anger or longing for revenge, the isolation or blame that makes the people around us into competitors instead of companions, and the fruitless efforts of grasping for meaning apart from the source of our being. All the things that make us feel safe and strong and secure and worthy must disappear. They are the illness, the sin, that distorts our true life, our true connection to God and each other, but nobody, or at least not most people I know, willingly give up safety and strength. Certainly, I know I don't. Would you willingly give up security, stability, the ability to trust in your own good health, or reliable mind, or excellent track record, or reputation in the world? And so we are rarely ready to receive grace until suffering meets us, until we're freed, often against our will, from something that we depend on for what we thought was our life. We're not likely to be grateful for grace or even able to see it at work, which is another way of saying we don't really recognize or think that we need God. Often only when what we thought was our life disappears, only in death. And these deaths happen to everyone all the time. Are we ready to discover and receive again what truly is our life, our deep and abiding and unshakable belonging to God and to others? That's something of my sense of what the best life really looks like. That's something of what I believe it means to have a sense of deep belonging, abiding in the unshakableness of God's love and our connection to others. The man in Mark's gospel may not ever have gotten to feel that or know it. I don't know. Last Sunday, I was greeted outside the door, though, of the sanctuary as I was sharing a sermon that was really long, like this one. And Ken, as Lisa had named, was so powerfully inviting us to join him in making a deep commitment. And there was a person who met me outside, and they were on fire. Like, this is what it looks like to be on fire. This is what I think it looks like to grapple in that squared circle. This person came up to me and they were processing, okay, there were this many people in the room and we need this amount of money to extend our ministries. And if we press this out in these ways, this is what it could look like. This is what it'll look like for me. I know that I keep going to this coffee shop and I could cut that back. And this person was going through in real time what it looks like to reconsider their sense of deepest belonging, their deep commitment, what it means to be loved by God and to be generous to neighbors, wrestling it out with Jesus right before my eyes. And I don't pretend to know what this looks like for you. But Bill Perkins' hope is to jar us into rethinking the standard and conventional approaches to living our lives. And it's my sense that Jesus is trying to jar us as well into actually taking in the depth of God's love and then actually living out a deep practice of generosity. We call that deepest belonging, and we hope you'll grapple with that with us. Amen. Jesus would give us a practice to help us into that squared circle. And to many, it just looks so simple and it looks just like a meal. But there is a deeper call, a deeper invitation to community, to life in and with God and in community with others. And so I invite you to stand in body or spirit as we move to prepare our hearts and minds. And I'm joined and grateful to be with Dr. Mary Cheng this morning, who is part of our community and also discerning a big sense of shift in her own call to ministry and wondering what that looks like. And so Mary will help us to move together in this prayer of confession, and it'll be back and forth. Let us pray.
God, hear with us now. You know us completely, and you love us completely.
But it's hard to trust this, so we try to be more lovable, impressive, or put together. We push you away or ignore you because we think we can keep our scariest and saddest parts hidden. We struggle to love ourselves, and we put on a mask for others.
But we cannot hide from you. God, hear with us now. We all belong to you, and we all belong to one another. This can't be earned or lost.
But it's hard to trust this, so we judge and sort and label and dismiss. We turn our backs on some people, and we cozy up to others. We try to withhold belonging or make people earn it, buy it, or prove it.
But we cannot run from your presence. God, here we are, as we are, with you here. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, each of us are born beloved, child of God. And each of us die beloved, child of God still, always. And in between, we journey together, connected inextricably. Our humanity at its core is this: we all belong to God, and we all belong to each other. This is our primary identity, our ongoing purpose, and our ultimate destination. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. And I'll invite us, friends, to join in the call and response that has become the way of the church to help us practice recognizing the presence of God in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
We invite you now to turn and share a symbol of peace with those near to you.
Amen. Thank you. good and holy thing to give our praise to God, the creator of the cosmos, the liberator of creation, the mystery of the divine. For 6 days, you, God, planted seeds. You tended soil and nurtured roots. You scattered stars and shaped soil into your image in the form of humus. Your love beat in individual hearts and extended to every part of all creation. And on the seventh day of creation, God, you rested in that place of deepest belonging. Yet we couldn't sustain that sacred rhythm of rest and delight. We wandered into our own isolation, and you restored us to connection, to healing, and to hope. And so we lift our voices in celebration, God, of you, three in one, the divine dance in which we live and move and have our being. Is the gift made known in your child Jesus, whose birth and life, whose ministry, suffering, and death envelop each grain of sand, every star in the sky throughout your ever-expanding cosmos. Into the heart of you, God, we all unfold into your deepest belonging. In the everyday act of breaking bread and sharing from a cup, Jesus called us to remember this truth and to take our place in this deepest sense of belonging.
Christ has died. Christ has risen.
When Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was his Passover dinner, bread and wine, and he blessed it and gave thanks to God and said, "I am sharing it with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather to remember me."
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over these gifts before us. Make these gifts your body and your love, and make us through them your hope alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love in the United Methodist Church. The table is open to all people, and all means all. And we encourage those who are at home to to light a candle and gather bread and juice in whatever form you might have nearby, and to share with us in the sacred time of breaking bread. And please know, whether you're online or here in the sanctuary, you do not need to be a member of this church or of any denomination to participate. We are all God's children. And this is God's table, open to all. In short, you can't make a mistake here. And so we will have two stations, two in the back and one in the front. Two in the front, one in the back.
Perfect.
And each station has freshly baked bread, gluten-free crackers, and the juice in which you'll dip the bread in is also gluten-free. After breaking off a piece of bread and dipping it into the juice, please make your way around the sides to pray with the candles as long as you might desire, and return to your pews when you are ready.
Friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life broken for you, and the cup of God's healing and forgiveness poured out for all.
Thank you.
encourage those praying with candles to stay in a spirit of prayer for as long as you might need or desire. Loving God, may your peace call us into this squared circle as we break bread together. May your love bind us to you and to one another. We offer this in the name of Jesus Christ, in whom we place our hope. Amen.
In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table, we also respond to God's love by giving generously in support of our ministries here at the table. Your generosity helps our community of faith to align ever more deeply with God's fierce love for the world. Thank you for practicing your faith by giving generously. We hope you will take time to reflect today on our deep commitment for the year ahead and share those in our website when you're ready. Rise Up is available outside the sanctuary. For our friends in Yolo County, Grace Garden will have an open house this afternoon from 3:30 to 6:30 p.m. and we hope you can stop by. We'll celebrate baptism on October 27th. If you'd like to talk with our pastors about baptism for you or your family member, please reach out through our website today. As you're all thinking about deep commitment, I would like to invite for all of you to think about hospitality. How we share love through welcoming people, by making coffee, or baking communion bread, and just lighting a candle. Amen. So I'd like to invite all of you through in the thought of deep commitment.
And as you ponder that, as you wonder about what the squared circle might invite you into, I'll invite us to stand in body or spirit, and our musicians will help us dig a little deeper.
I wanna dig a little deeper in the storehouse of God.
I thought I was coming at the end of church, but someone preaches so long. Oh, in the storehouse of God's love, that's how I can walk and talk and dance and move and have my being. Y'all get on those deep commitments. I heard every word he said. I was listening in the car on the way up. Deep commitments is one of the ways we express our love for each other and for God. So let us share that love openly and dance while you can dance.